Proverbs 29. We read in that verse 1. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. On the 14th of April 1912, she which was deemed unsinkable sadly sank to an icy and to a watery grave. At just before midnight, the hour struck, and the Titanic struck an iceberg, and gallons upon gallons of water sadly infiltrated five of the ship's watertight compartments. However, we can only look at the Titanic and wonder what might have been. What might have been had the captain and the crew listened to and heeded the warnings about an iceberg? How different the result might have been had the captain and the crew listened to the warnings of danger and doom. You see, the captain and crew collectively, they received warnings, but sadly didn't listen to them. That morning at 9 a.m. exactly, the seemingly unsinkable received her first warning from another ship named the Carnonia. But no attention was paid, and sadly the crew went about their daily duties. And at 1:42 p.m., the second warning came in the form of a warning from another ship named the Baltic. The message was passed on to Captain Smith, and Captain Smith then discussed the matter with Mr. Ismay, who was the owner of the ship. But sadly, Mr. Ismay wasn't too worried. And he took the little letter that had been given to him by Captain Smith, and he put it in his pocket, and that night he went on to dinner and discussed the matter jovially with his guests at the evening meal. 3 minutes later, at 1:45 p.m., warning number 3 arrived from the ship named America. Then at 7:15 p.m., the captain asked for the piece of paper, disturbed Mr. Ismay from his dinner, asked him for the piece of paper, went down to the engine room of the Titanic and placed the warning on a notice board for all of the crew to see. At 7:30, the California sent another warning of icebergs in the area. However, Mr. Ismay was still not aware because he was dining a la carte in the restaurant with his guests. 9:40 p.m. dawned and the Titanic received a caution from the Mezpa. But sadly, the message never even reached the main part of the ship because the operator, Harold, was taking a well-needed rest. The sixth and the final warning came at 11 p.m. that night, and it came through the radio. However, the radio operators paid no attention to the warning because they were too busy organizing the limousines at New York to pick up the first-class passengers. 11:39 p.m. came. The message rang loud and clear. Watch out! Iceberg dead ahead. But sadly, it was too late. It was too late, and the ship couldn't turn, couldn't change direction in time. And sadly, she struck an iceberg and ended up in wreckage and in ruin. See, because the captain and the crew of the ships never listened to the warnings, then it ended in destruction. You see, the man who is often warned, may then be suddenly removed. Tonight, you've been warned time and time again. Just like the Titanic, just as the captain and the crew, they received their warnings. So you would have to say tonight, you have received your warnings. And yet the reality of it is that you haven't listened. And I want to warn you against that attitude tonight. Because just like the Titanic and just like our text, you might be suddenly taken. The text says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly, get it, suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I wonder, let me suppose to you tonight that you've received a similar message than the crew of the Titanic. Just as the crew of the Titanic received the message, watch out, danger, danger ahead. Can I suggest to you tonight that you have heard a similar message preached time and time again from this pulpit? The man of God has stood before you and he said to you, watch out, hell ahead, make for safety. Yet the reality of it is that you haven't listened. And God here is warning us from this text that the man who is repeatedly reproved, the man who is repeatedly chastised, the man who is repeatedly warned, if he doesn't listen to the warning, then suddenly he might just be taken. His time of opportunity might pass, and then God might just suddenly put his hand upon that individual and take him into God's eternity. And I want to look at this text tonight with that line of thought in view. And I want to consider really the man in this text, because the first word of the text is he. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And I want to consider this text tonight under the subject heading, the man who is repeatedly reproved, but suddenly removed. The man who is repeatedly reproved, but then suddenly removed. The first thing that I want you to consider about this man is his reproof. His reproof. The man in our text was admonished or reproved. He was spoken to, he was disciplined. So the question arises, why was he disciplined? Well, I want you to think firstly then about the need for his reproof. Verse 1 says, he that being often reproved. The word reproved here in the Hebrew, it's an archaic word, and it has many different shades of meaning. It can mean to be chastened, to be corrected, to be disciplined, or as it says here, to be reproved. And the man here in our text, quite obviously, he needed reproving, he needed correcting, he needed chastening, he needed rebuking, like us all. And the reason that he did so is because very simply there was obviously something wrong in his life. And so God dealt with this man. He corrected him, he rebuked him, he chastised him to show him very simply that there's something wrong in your life and that you need to put it right. This principle is illustrated for us in the reading. If you look at verse 15, we read there concerning children. It says there that the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And it's teaching us there, it's teaching especially the young people in the meeting tonight, that the rod and reproof, whenever mum and dad disciplines you, it's for your own good. It gives you wisdom. They're disciplining you, they're showing you that you're doing something, there's something wrong in your life, and it's for wisdom. It's to show you that that thing is wrong, and then you then turn from that thing, and you do that which is right. And the man in our text, he needed reproving, he needed rebuking, chastising. Why? Because there was something wrong in his life. And I think we could summarize that up. Whatever this wrong in his life was, we're not told. But I think we could summarize that up in one word. Sin. Sin. There was something wrong in his life, and we could categorize it by sin. See, tonight, God never neglects reproof, because we all need reproof. God reproves you. God challenges you. Why? Because it's for your own good. God chastises you. He challenges you, he rebukes you sometimes, he speaks to you. Why? Well, it's for your own good, because it's to show you very simply that you have sinned. And then that you, like the rod and reproof, gives wisdom to the child. In chastising you, in disciplining you, it then gives you wisdom to turn away from that thing which is wrong and to do that which is right. And can I apply that to you tonight, sinner, in the gospel? God, he would reprove you, he would chastise you, he would discipline you. Why? It's to show you very simply tonight that before him, you stand as a sinner. And in challenging you tonight, even through the word of God, as the word of God would be, and you saying that you have sinned, it then obviously shows you that you need a saviour. Just as the child is reproved, just as he is neglected, or he is reproved and rebuked, to show him to do right. So tonight, sinner, he's challenging you about your sin. Why? To show you very simply that you need a saviour. Just like this man, as he was rebuked and neglected, or rebuked and reproved, he's reproving you too. Now the question must be asked then, how then does God reprove us or rebuke us? Well, he does this through various means. Primarily, he reproves us through the reproof of Scripture. Tonight, he is speaking to you, he's challenging you primarily through the word of God. And even Christian tonight, you know, whenever you get your Bible and you read it, well, he's reproving you, he's chastising you, speaking to you in your daily life. He's reproving you through Scripture. But there's also the reproof of circumstance. Sometimes God has to chastise you by circumstantial events in your life. Maybe He needs to bring a tragedy into your life. Maybe He needs to bring sickness into your life. Maybe He even would need to bring the death of a loved one or death, whatever it might be. There are different reproofs, the reproof of circumstance and the reproof of Scripture. But there is also the reproof of the preacher. Because sometimes God imprints upon the man of God a burden or desire to call out one specific sin. Either way, God reproves you, He chastises you through many means, but it's for your own good. It's for your own good that you might be convicted and challenged about your sin. Speaking of this principle in Scripture, Moses spoke, speaking to the children of Israel, he said in Leviticus 26 in the verse 41, "If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, then they accept the punishment of their iniquity." The word humbled there literally means to be brought into subjection. And what he's saying here about the children of Israel is, if their hearts are humbled or subjected, if they are convicted of their sin and they take that humble attitude towards God, then and only then will they accept the punishment of their sin. In other words, whenever God is convicting them of their sin, then they realize, well, He's just to punish us. We have done wrong before Him. And then they accept the punishment for their sin. You see, God tonight reproves you. He chastises you. Why? In order that He might reform you. God speaks to you tonight. And He's challenging you about your sin. Why? It's for your own good. It's to show you very simply that you have sinned before a holy God. And that you are in great need of grace. That you are in great need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And you shouldn't see this tonight as drudgery or as something harsh. You should see it as a mercy. See it as a mercy that God would ever convict you of your sin. That God would speak to you tonight as an individual. And show you that you do not deserve heaven. But that there is a way to heaven. See that as a mercy tonight. See this man, he needed reproof. It was for his own good. The need for his reproof. But I want you to also notice the number of his reproofs. Because in verse 1 we read, "He that being often reproved." The man spoken of in our text, he wasn't reproved and challenged and then just left. He wasn't reproved and challenged just once. No, he was spoken to or he was challenged many and numerous times. He wasn't just spoken to once and then cast off, even though God would have been just to do so. No, God mercifully, God lovingly spoke to this man often. He often reproved him. God was patient, He was long-suffering with this individual, even after he didn't return and repent the first time. Even though he had maybe heard this whatever it was, this sin in his life, realized that there's something wrong in my life, even though he didn't do anything about it, God mercifully spoke to him again. He often reproved. He was reproved and rebuked many times, and then, and only then, was he eventually destroyed. You see, tonight, although God can cease speaking to you, yet mercifully He still continues to speak to you. God in mercy speaks to you tonight, time after time after time. You would have to confess tonight that He's been challenging you, and He's been challenging you often. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian tonight, but primarily you who are not a Christian, He has spoken to you many times, has He not? Even through the Sunday evening preaching services. As you've heard the gospel time and time again, God, He's been often challenging you, has He not? He's been very merciful to you. Very merciful to you in showing you that you are a sinner. That before God, that you have sinned. Like the prodigal son, as it says in Luke 15, as he was a great way off from his father, God has been merciful to you tonight and showing you that you are yet a great way off from your heavenly Father. That by your sin, there's a huge gulf fixed between you and your God. And it's only that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. God has been merciful to you, and He's spoken to you many times. How merciful is God? Speaking of the mercy of God in giving them many opportunities, Jeremiah spoke to the people in his day. And in Jeremiah chapter 25 in the verse 3, he spoke to the people and he said that from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year. But the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, but ye have not hearkened. If you're listening carefully, the mathematicians in the meeting, listening carefully, you will discover that there that Jeremiah said he began speaking in the 13th year of Josiah. And he went on to say, it's now the 23rd year of Josiah's reign. In other words, he's saying to you, I've been preaching to you for 10 years, yet you still have not listened. You still have not hearkened. He had given them many opportunities, spoken to them for 10 years, yet they didn't listen to God's reproofs. You see, the strivings of God tonight, they're not single. No, they're multiple. God, through his Holy Ghost, has spoken to you, convicted you of your sin many times. Many times, God has given you that opportunity. And I wonder, would you not listen to it? Would you not realize that God has been very merciful to you tonight? Whether you be young or whether you be old, God has been so merciful to you. Will you not come and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? This man, he was reproved, he was chastised. He has spoken to you often. His reproof. But I want you to notice, secondly, his response. How did the man respond to these reproofs? Well, the man in our text, he didn't respond well. And he teaches us very simply the lesson that it's not the receiving of the reproof, but no, it's how we respond to the reproof. This man, he sadly didn't respond well. I believe that we see in our text, firstly, that he responded with rebellion. In verse 1, we read, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now, the phrase there, hardeneth his neck, it comes from, in the Hebrew, it carries with it the picture of a farming picture. It carries with it the picture of a hard and a stubborn, obstinate ox. What happens was that in Bible times, they didn't have tractors like we do today, but in Bible times they had an oxen, or two oxen, and they would have yoked the oxen together, and then they would have used the oxen to plough in the field. And the oxen, seeing the yoke come, the yoke and being brought into it, well, he knew that he was going to be subjected to this yoke. And so what did he do? He hardened, or he stiffened his neck. He saw the discipline, or the yoke coming towards him, saw the farmer bringing it, and he said, I don't want that. And he hardened his neck against it. You see, even the yoke bringing it, he just hardened his neck. He said, I'm not going to that yoke. And the man spoken of in this text, he is like the hard and obstinate ox. He knows the truth is coming. He hears the reproof, and he knows it's coming, but he just rebels against it. He hardens his neck stubbornly and willfully against the truth. You see, whilst God's reproof tonight should soften your heart, the reality of it is that like this man, it has toughened your heart. God has chastised you. God has reproved you many times. And that should create within you the softness of heart. He has showed you your sin, and in showing you your sin, that should bring the response of unworthiness, the response of lowliness, the response of humility before God. Yet sadly, what has to be said of you tonight, still unsaved, still outside of Christ, that like this man, that you have hardened your heart against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. You've hardened your neck against him, and you sadly toughened your heart against Christ. Speaking of the sinner, the psalmist said in Psalm 58, verse 4, speaking of their obstinacy, he said, very interestingly, in Psalm 58, verse 4, they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. And the adder, or the python, the image here, is not apparently deaf naturally. Actually, apparently, the adder spoken of here has a better hearing than it does sight. But like it, whenever it gets older, it's like us all. The hearing, it just goes that little bit dim. But it goes especially in one ear. And so whenever the charmer comes along and tries to charm the python, he knows that the charmer's coming along. But what does the adder do? Well, in one ear, it's gone a little bit deaf. And in the other ear, what it actually does is it tries to stuff its ear full of dust. And it stoppeth, or it stuffs dust in its ear. Why does it do that? To block out the sound of the charmer. And I wonder, are you like that tonight? Like this old obstinate ox, knowing that the reproof is coming, just not listening. Like the snake mentioned in the text, stopping your ear, saying, I don't want to listen to the reproof tonight, preacher. I'm fed up with you preaching about sin. Oh, listen tonight. Listen and don't rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, Christian, tonight, how do you respond to the Word of God? Whenever God would challenge you, speak to you, reprove you from His Word, how do you respond? Do you listen to it, receive it readily? The book of James tells us that we are to receive the engrafted Word of God with meekness, with humility. And I wonder, how do you respond to the Word of God? There was a couple arrived at a railway station one day. They were going on a holiday. And they arrived at this, pulled up at this railway station. Whenever they pulled up to the railway station, they saw the old locomotive trains. And they saw it waiting. It looked quite banged up, looked pretty dusty. And the husband thought to himself, there's no way that train can take off. The wife said to him, saw him looking at the train, and she said to him, well, dear, do you think that old train will take off? And the man said, no, dear, that train, she'll never start. She'll never start. Then the conductor came. He waved his flag. He blew the whistle. And then eventually the train, the old wore-down train, it took off. And the wife then, knowing she was right, she gave her husband a little nudge with her elbow into his side. And the husband was quite stubborn, and she knew that. And she said to him, well, dear, what do you think about the old train now? And the man, being hard and stubborn, he said, oh, dear, that old train, she'll never stop. She'll never stop. And the husband, he was very stubborn. He knew that he was wrong, but he refused to admit it. I wonder tonight, is that you? Yes, you acknowledge that you have sinned before God, but you are hardening your neck against it, as it were. Like the ox, the picture of the ox in the text, like the man spoken of in this text, are you responding with rebellion against Christ? He responded with rebellion, but he believes also in this word picture that he responded with rejection. Because in verse 1 we read, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And the picture carries on, because the hard, the obstinate, the stubborn ox, he hardens his neck, he stiffens his neck against the farmer. He doesn't want to go into the yoke. But then, in knowing that the yoke's coming, he then completely turns his neck against the yoke and utterly rejects the yoke. In other words, he completely makes that conscious decision to turn away from the yoke. And just like this is the picture, and just like this man, as he saw the reproof coming, as he hardened his neck against the reproof, eventually he came to that point in his life where he completely rejected the truth or the reproof of Scripture. He wanted nothing more to do with it and willfully rejected the truth. You see, resistance against Christ will then lead you personally to that rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue to harden your heart, continue to rebel against Christ, not listen, as it were, spiritually speaking, put your finger into your ear, saying, preacher, don't preach that truth against me. If you continually do that, if you continually have that attitude, then eventually I submit to you tonight that it will lead you to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible is very, very clear. Very, very clear in man being given an opportunity. Genesis chapter 6 says, the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. And there comes that point in every sinner's life whenever God, he simply stops speaking to you. Yes, he reproves you, he chastises you, he corrects you. But then whenever you continually harden your heart, harden your will, harden your mind against Christ, and then you come to that point where you just utterly say, I've had enough. And you utterly reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to warn you against that tonight. I want to warn you against that hardness of heart against Christ. And I warn you against that, because eventually the Lord will just simply stop speaking to you. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you're in the meeting and you can remember years ago whenever the Lord just to really convict you of your sin. But you didn't listen. And you've come to that point in your life now where you utterly have just rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very solemn thing. Very solemn thing to come into the preaching house, the house of God, and yet not be moved. Proverbs 1 verse 25, Solomon speaking to the people of his day, he said, "Ye have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof." And he's simply saying there, you said it not, you count it worthless, and you would have none of my reproof. In other words, you want nothing more to do with it. You count it as worthless. You see, stubbornness will eventually lead to snubbing. If you continually be stubborn against the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ would be speaking to you, would be dealing with your heart. You know, the book of Ephesians, we learned this week in class, in college. In the book of Ephesians, Paul actually said to the believers in chapter 2 that Christ was preached to them through his preaching. And that's a very solemn thing. With Christ being presented tonight through the man of God, very solemn to completely reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that you'll never reach that place and that you'll have that soft and tender heart. That you will, yes, whilst you've been stubborn against Christ, that you'll not come to that point where you utterly reject Christ. And tonight, let me just urge you upon you again the need to come to Christ. Whilst God is dealing with your heart, whilst God is dealing with your heart and it's soft towards Christ, come to him. Because there's a final warning here in this text. Because we've thought about the man, we've thought about his reproof, we've thought about his response. But he didn't respond well. And I want us to think lastly and very solemnly then about his ruin. You see, the man who hardens his neck to God's challenges and chastisements, it says there in our text that he is suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. I want you to think about two things about his ruin. I want you to notice firstly that his ruin was unexpected, because the text says that he was suddenly destroyed. The phrase there, be destroyed, in the Hebrew, it carries with it the picture of a lovely vase or a lovely vessel, and then an iron rod just coming and just shattering the vessel in an instant. It was suddenly shattered to pieces. The word there, suddenly, you've thought about whenever something happens to you quickly, and you said, boy, that happens in the blink of an eye, or the twinkling of an eye. The other way you'd say about some villages, don't blink or you'll miss it. Well, that's really the idea here. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye. So you put those phrases together. And what happened to this man? Well, his life was completely dismantled. It was like the vessel, the piece of pottery, and it was completely dismantled, but it happened suddenly. In the twinkling of an eye, it happened in an instant. This man, after rejecting reproof, he was suddenly shattered just like a pot. Just in an instant, like the blink of an eye, he was suddenly removed. You see, if you continue to rebel and reject, eventually you will suddenly be removed. God may just simply say to you tonight, that's it. You've had enough. I've had enough. And he might just suddenly, irresistibly take you into eternity. He might just require you suddenly, at a time when you least expect it, require you at his judgment bar. A time when you least expect it, the Lord might take you suddenly. Thinking about that tonight, should it not urge you, should it not compel you to prepare? To prepare to meet your God. Because there is coming a time, and you do not know, but you might be required to stand before him. The Lord might take you suddenly. Continually reject him, and the Lord might take you suddenly. His ruin was unexpected. He didn't expect it. But I want you to notice lastly that his ruin was ultimate. Because the text says that he was suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. The phrase without remedy there literally means that there was no cure. You know, just like some terrible diseases where it's said of them that there's no cure for that disease. Whenever you have that disease, there's no cure. There's no turning back. And that's the end for you. There's no coming back from it. That's the thought here within the text. He was suddenly destroyed, suddenly taken, but there was no cure. What I'm suggesting to you tonight is it's teaching this. Is that wherever God takes you and you pass away, there's no second chances. There's no cure. You will not, as it were, come back again and have a second chance. No, there'll be no coming back. And this man spoken of in our text, he was reproved, he was chastised, He didn't listen. And whenever he was taken, he was suddenly taken. And there was no coming back. Whenever Christ calls you into eternity, it's sudden, but it's also very sure. There's no reversing that process, my friend. And when God take you, he'll take you suddenly. Let me just ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Because we're being taught here that there's no coming back. There's no cure. The man who is repeatedly reproved, then suddenly removed. Mercifully, God reproved this man. And it was mercy because it was for his benefit. He was reproved many times. But sadly, he hardened his neck against that reproof. And like a bull, hardening his neck against the yoke. The time came in his life when he was suddenly taken. And that with no cure. But I want to say in closing tonight that there is a cure in one sense. Because whilst you're still here in this life, you're given opportunity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself is the cure for all sin. Our brother quoted it in the prayer meeting tonight. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 22. Christ is described as the balm in Gilead. In other words, just like a tree in Gilead where the person would go to that tree, would make the incision on that tree, and there would be a lovely curing and cleansing balm coming out of that tree. It's pointing to Christ. Because he was wounded. And he, as it were, there was an incision, as it were, made upon his side. And he was wounded for your transgressions tonight. Bruised for your iniquities. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Let me ask you tonight, are you resting upon him? Have you repented from your sin? And by faith, looking to his sacrifice? Or could it be said, like this man, that you will be suddenly destroyed and there will be no cure? May God bless his word to each of our hearts tonight.